Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 111. Psalm 111. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Thanks be to God for His word. Now we as human beings love to remember. We have holidays throughout the year that cause us to remember certain things that happened in our past or those great people that have gone before us. On the 4th of July, which we will celebrate this Saturday, or next Saturday, we'll remember that freedom that we gained when we left the tyranny of the English. We have Memorial Day, where we remember those who have gone before us and who have died protecting our freedom. And we call to mind those terrorist attacks on September 11, those attacks of 2001. And we think about those great people of our past. We think of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King Jr. And we have holidays set aside to remember what they have done. And maybe even you have a group of friends that you went through such an ordeal with together, had such a great experience, that every time you get together, you cannot help but talk about the things you've done in the past. Imagine if you got stranded on a desert island with a group of friends. Every time you get together, you're going to talk about how you were rescued from that horrible situation you were in. Now, Psalm 111, we get a glimpse at what the Israelites got together and talked about and how they remembered and what they remembered when they gathered together. And they remembered and they studied the great works of the Lord. So let us do that this evening. Let us study and think about those great works of the Lord. But to do this, we need to think about what the Israelites would have remembered. And then we need to think about what we need to remember as well. So first of all, what the nation of Israel remembered. Now throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel are called by the Lord to remember. In fact, one of the biggest reasons they ended up in captivity is because they failed to remember the things that the Lord has done for them and those things that the Lord commanded them to do. So Psalm 111 was meant to help the people remember the great works of the Lord. Now this psalm, if you notice in the footnote, is a highly stylized psalm because it's an acrostic. Every line that we read starts with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So the author of this psalm put a lot of time and thought into making it easy for the people to remember the Lord's work. But this psalm wasn't meant just to be stored in some book of psalms, a book of poems for people to read every once in a while. But the very beginning of this psalm is a call to praise the Lord. And the psalmist continues by telling us where they are to do that praise. It's in the company of the upright and in the congregation. So it's very likely that this psalm was read in the midst of the congregation of the people gathered at the temple to give praise to God there. And verse 2 then sets the tone for all that is to follow. There's that declaration of great are the works of the Lord. This psalm is about what the Lord has done and what He has done for His people. Then the psalmist goes on with a very interesting phrase, studied by all who delight in them. So what the psalmist is saying is if you love what the Lord has done, then you're going to want to study as much as you can about those works and learn more about who this Lord is that has redeemed you from what He's going to say in the rest of the psalm. So let me put a question to you this morning or this evening, people of God. Does that characterize you? Do you want to study the works of the Lord? Do you delight in what the Lord has done for you? And does that motivate you to go and learn more about God and what He has done? If not, you're not following a pattern the Bible describes. Those who truly do love the Lord have that desire to study His works and what He has done and to learn more about Him. Now there are three subject areas that the psalmist then brings to his people to think about these great works of the Lord. He calls their attention to these three things that we're going to look at in just a moment. First, he reminds them of that exodus from Egypt. Second, their inheritance of the land. And third, he reminds them of their covenant. So first, that exodus from Egypt. Now that exodus from Egypt was the big event that grounded everything the people of Israel did. The people were slaves in Egypt, a place that wasn't their home. And when God redeemed them from the land, from Pharaoh and his armies, that became a part of who they were as God's people. Even their calendar was completely changed to reflect that fact. God tells Moses in Exodus 12 that their first month of the year was to be that month when they came out of Egypt. And that Passover feast, that celebrating that last day leaving Egypt, when the angel of the Lord passed over the Israelites' house, was something they are to remember year after year. And part of the reason why this event was so special for the people of Israel was because how it came to be in the first place. Maybe you remember the story of Peter being led out of prison miraculously by the angel in Acts 12. His shackles fell off. The guards were still asleep, and the gate just opened in front of him. But I bet Peter told that story time after time after time because of how miraculous it was. If the courts just let him go, he wouldn't have talked about it so much. And that's how the exodus for Israel was. It was a miraculous event. It was surrounded by those 10 plagues, those signs of God destroying the gods of the Egyptians. And then finally, that last day with the killing of the firstborn. Then there was that parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Egypt's army. Those were great works of the Lord that they were to remember in the Exodus. Now, Psalm 105, which I read for the call to worship, goes on to explain those events leading out of Egypt. And Psalm 106, the next psalm, again recounts the people going into the land and what happens when they're there. Now turn over with me to Psalm 114. This idea of the Exodus flows through the Psalms. So Psalm 114 is just one of those Psalms. So let me read that this evening. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, or Jordan that you turn back? O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. It's those kind of things that Psalm 111 is reminding us of about the exodus out of Egypt. And Psalm 111 uses some very wonderful adjectives describing these works of the Lord. In verse 3, we hear, it's the Lord who brings these things to being, who is full of splendor and majesty. In verse 4, these are called wondrous works. But the psalmist draws our attention to what these works of the Lord tell us about who the Lord is. But the psalmist also remembers in verse 5 how the Lord miraculously provided food for the Israelites in the wilderness in the form of manna and quail. And as I just read in Psalm 114, God also provided them water, that water that came from the rock. So God's care for His people in the wilderness extended to those very ordinary things that they needed in bread, meat, and water. In the wilderness, the people were utterly dependent on the Lord for everything. It was perfectly clear who was sustaining them. It was God, their Father. But even in these simple but yet profound provisions, they were remembered as part of that great work of the Lord that He did as their Father, leading them out of Egypt. But we can only know God by how He has revealed Himself. And for the Israelites, they knew God primarily through the works that He performed in their past. And these works are what the people were to study, and what the psalmist does just that. He studied these magnificent works of the Lord. He determined something about who the Lord was. And His righteousness endures forever, he says in verse 3. He is gracious and merciful in verse 4. And His name is holy and awesome in verse 9. Now, when we think about the great works of the Lord, do we come to those same conclusions? Now, we're going to think about in a few minutes how we are to read this psalm on this side of the cross of Christ. But I need to mention that we have so much more revelation than the people of Israel did at this time. And that should drive us all the more to praise the Lord. In Revelation 15, we're told that the choir in heaven is still singing the song of Moses. And they're still singing the amazing deeds of the Lord, but they add to that the song of the Lamb. The works that were done by God in the Exodus, they're part of our story as well. And we remember them as part of God's saving works of our own family. But now we come to that second item that the people are to remember, which is the inheritance of the promised land. Now, you may remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when God promised Abraham He was going to have a land and a people in Canaan. But that land still belonged to the Canaanites. In fact, Abraham and his sons and grandsons never really established themselves in the land before they went down because of famine into Egypt under Jacob and Joseph. So when the people left Egypt, they were going to that promised land, and that's exactly what it was. A promised land. They didn't own a single bit of it. So children, imagine if you were with your parents and you drove up to your street, but the police had a roadblock. Something was going on. You couldn't pass the roadblock. But your parents will point, "That's my house. I need to get to my house." So maybe the cops will let you by so you can get to your house. But if you didn't own a house on that street, you have no right and you have no claim to any part of that area. The police would not let you by. In a way, that's how the Israelites felt when they came out of Egypt. They didn't have something to point to in the land of Canaan, except for maybe the cave that Abraham bought for his tomb. That's all the Israelites had. They didn't have a land. It was completely something that God needed to provide for them. And you may remember how the people were scared when they came out of Egypt and came up to the land. They were sitting there at the street, and they were scared of how big the people were. And they thought it was hopeless. They would never be able to conquer the land. But the people did not trust in what the Lord said He was going to provide for them. He just didn't provide them a house on the street. He was going to give them the whole street. But yet the people did not believe that. So they had to stay in the wilderness another 40 years. But Psalm 111 reminds us of the final act of God giving them that inheritance. It wasn't something that they could have achieved on their own. They were scared. They needed the Lord to do it for them. God had to bring them in. That's what verse 6 reminds us of. It reminds us of the great and powerful works of the Lord that gave them the land. And maybe you think that verse 6 is a little bit strange that it says they have been given an inheritance of the nations. That's because the land of Canaan was full of many different nations. All these small little nations that Israel had to go through and conquer and defeat. And that's what they did under Joshua. Joshua 23 says that the Lord drove out the nations before Israel. In the end of Joshua, it said, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give them, that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. That's what the psalmist and the people of Israel were thinking of in Psalm 111, verse 6. The children of God were given their promised inheritance. But the final item that the psalmist calls the congregation to remember is that study of the covenant that God made with them, the people of Israel. Now, the covenant that they were thinking of was the covenant made at Mount Sinai. The covenant in which the people said, yes, all this we will do. And this may not seem like a big deal to us that the people were given this list of laws by their God. But that's not how Israel saw it. Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy 4 that they were a unique people and they had a special God, a God who was near to them and a God who gave to them laws, righteous laws and statutes. In Psalm 111, verse 7, this law of God is said to be trustworthy. And verse 8 follows that those were to be formed with faithfulness and uprightness. The people of God, the people of Israel, was the chosen people of God. And they had a God who entered into relations with them. A God who spoke to them through the prophets. And a God who redeemed them from the land of Egypt. And a God who gave them His law. And since God remembers His covenant forever, as verse 5 tells us, so too should His people. But as we read throughout the Old Testament, that wasn't the case with the Israelites. They forgot that covenant that God made with them, that they promised to keep back in Exodus. 2 Kings 22 and 23 tell us the story of what happened when the Book of the Covenant was found by Josiah. It was completely forgotten before that time. They discovered these scrolls and they were wondering, what are these things? And when they read them, it made sense while they were under such curses of the nations. God was keeping up with His end of the covenant. The people were not. They were being put under those covenant curses. Once they figured that out, they humbled themselves before the Lord and renewed the covenant with Him. God remembers His covenant forever. Just not one or two generations, but forever, as verses 7 to 9 remind us of. Now, it was important for us to see how the people of Israel viewed this psalm. This psalm called them to study the works of the Lord, from the mighty acts of the 10 plagues, to the awesome power in parting the sea, from the giving Israel bread and water in the wilderness, to giving the people a covenant of trustworthy laws. And finally, there was that inheritance given to them. Now, recalling these works and fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as verse 10 reminds us. That's reminiscent of what much of the wisdom literature of the Jews says later in the Old Testament. Now, by thinking about these works of the Lord and doing the laws, the people of Israel were to grow in an understanding of who the Lord is and what relationship they had with Him. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, the study of God's revelation and gaining a better understanding of who He is should have been given the desire of the people of Israel, and ours as well. So that brings us to the second point. What are we to remember? Now obviously, we're in a different situation than the people of Israel were. When we read this psalm, we have the full revelation of God through His Son and the redemption He has given to His people. But we're still called to think about and remember the great works of the Lord. We're still to bring to our mind the Exodus, our inheritance, and our covenant with God. And as we study and think about those things, we're called to praise the Lord with that praise that endures forever. So as Israel thought about those things, so should we. So what about our Exodus? Romans 6 and other places in the New Testament tell us that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We may not have been forced to be in a place we didn't want to be under physical slavery, but as sinful human beings, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, and we have fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3. But with the person and work of Christ, we have been redeemed from that slavery. We have been redeemed from the power of the devil. The greatest work of God wasn't in His creation, wasn't in the Exodus of Egypt, but when it's His sending His Son into this earth to redeem His people from their sin and from the wrath of God. God didn't have to provide a Savior, but that's what He told Adam and Eve in the garden He would do. And that's what we are to be eternally grateful for. We see the righteousness and mercy and grace of God displayed in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Psalm 111, verse 5, is still a promise to us that God will provide food for His people in the wilderness. And He does that every Lord's Day through the preaching of the Word and the sacrament. And that rock that gave the people of Israel water in the wilderness, Paul says that was Christ in 2 Corinthians 10. Through Christ, we are given now the living bread and the living water. So much greater than what Israel was thinking back to. Now, it's no accident that Psalm 111 follows Psalm 110, that great messianic psalm. That psalm calls attention to our kingly priest, Jesus Christ, through whom our redemption came and through whom the judgment of the nations will come. And Psalm 111 takes that and furthers it to illumine the works of the Lord done by that kingly priest. But what about our inheritance? In the Old Covenant, the only people who were promised an inheritance in the land were the children of Abraham. And keeping that inheritance was dependent on their obedience. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that there was a mystery throughout the Old Testament that was only revealed after Jesus Christ. That mystery that the inheritance that God gives is for the Gentiles as well. Through God's predestinating love in Jesus Christ, we have been given an eternal inheritance. We are guaranteed this inheritance because we've had the Holy Spirit poured on us and we have that union with Jesus Christ as we heard so beautifully this morning. Remember back in Psalm 111, verse 6, how we noticed that plural nations seen through the eyes of the new covenant. Now there are believers covering all the nations of this earth, all the nations from the world from whom God has called His people. Now what about the covenant? Once Christ came, that old covenant that was made with Sinai was obsolete. It was no longer in effect. Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. But we're still under a covenant with God. The covenant that God made with Abraham. The covenant of grace that has then expanded in places like Jeremiah 31. Genesis 15, when God made the covenant with Abraham, God told Abraham that He would do all the requirements of the covenant, and yet Abraham and his children would reap all the reward. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God promises that He will change the hearts of His people, and that He will be their God. So God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ and makes us His people and brings us then into that new covenant that God makes with us. The covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant between the Father and the Son, those are to be remembered forever, as we read about in verse 5. Because of those great redeeming works of God and our covenant relation to Him, we are still given God's moral law, which is to guide us now in acts of gratitude as people of God. And those things that God has called us to do are still trustworthy, and we are to live as people of gratitude and do them in faithfulness and uprightness by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. But verse 10 is for us as well. We're not off the hook. We are called to fear the Lord, and by doing so, we will have a greater understanding of who our Lord God is and what He has done through Jesus Christ. And we are to strive for that good understanding that of the awesomeness of our God all the days of our lives. But again, this understanding drives us to praise the Lord for all He has done for us. And it's the true wisdom to sit down and study the works of the Lord. Especially that work, that great work of the Lord in our redemption. And that's the great work that we are to remember. That which we are called upon to meditate on all the days of our life. Not just on Sundays. We are to sing about those praises that which endure forever and ever. And to join with that chorus in heaven that is singing those praises. And we are to proclaim that message to others as well. Martin Luther, commenting on this psalm, says, "We are publicly to praise, preach, and confess the unspeakable wonders that God has done for us through Jesus Christ." That's what this psalm is telling us. The great works of the Lord done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the great works that You have revealed to us in Your Word. Those great works that not only have we been redeemed from slavery, but You have sent Your Son into this world to pay for our sin and to cover us with His righteousness. Lord, it is for those great works that we sing Your praises, and may those praises endure forever. Lord, as we look forward to that day when we can join that heavenly chorus in singing those praises. In Your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.